This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Today, inshallah ta'ala, we continue from where we left off maybe 6 weeks or 7 weeks ago, right before Ramadan, in the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we are coming towards the end of the seerah. I suspect maybe by the end of June, I'll kind of shake things up a bit and to invite a new audience, because some people are feeling that they've heard this from me too many times and they want to move on. honestly, there's nothing more entertaining and enjoyable than telling his story, alayhi salatu wasalam. This is actually my eighth or ninth time. I can't remember anymore, but something like that, and telling his story. And I find it to be one of the most fascinating human stories that I've ever told, if not the most fascinating. So what we stopped at last time, and I'll go a quick recap, was the reclaiming of the Holy Land, of Mecca, Fatah Mecca. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, after the betrayal of Quraysh to the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. So the Treaty of Hudaybiyah that occurred was designed to allow the Muslims to speak about Islam freely within Arabia without the fear of being massacred, persecuted, or murdered. And it served that purpose, because there was a clause within the treaty that allowed for peace. However, Quraysh had a problem with it, because within 2 years or less of this treaty, the number of Muslims within Arabia skyrocketed. They went from a very small group that they weren't very afraid of, or they didn't feel that they were a threat, to a group of people that outnumbered them, or started to outnumber them. So they got very scared, so it made them a little bit antsy, and they ended up betraying the treaty, or breaking the treaty, by murdering people from Khuza'ah who had accepted Islam as they were on their way to Umrah. Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam would find that out. Abu Sufyan would attempt to lie his way through renewing the treaty to prevent the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam's retaliation. Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam already knew about it, so that didn't fly. Alayhi salatu wasalam planned Fatah Mecca very well. His plan was to minimize the possibility of bloodshed. That was the whole goal. The goal was that the Prophet alayhi salam was going to make it to Mecca with no bloodshed, and then enter Mecca as peacefully as possible. And if you look at the numbers, only 16 people fell that day. And this is basically the Prophet alayhi salam entering Mecca with an army. You would think that, the possibility of this happening was very low, by the way, because the last time someone tried to enter Mecca with an army, things didn't go too well for them. If you go back to the story of Ashab al-Fil. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was able to achieve that objective. We went through the story of all of it. He entered Mecca. The idols were removed. He forgave the people of Quraysh, all of them, even those who he had ordered their execution. Came back and asked for forgiveness, and the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam offered them all forgiveness, such as Ikrimah ibn Abi Jahl, and Safwan ibn Umayyah, and Hind ibn Utbah. All of them were pardoned by the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. I don't think I told the story of Utbah and Utaybah ibn Abi Lahab. I'll tell you that story today. And I can't remember, maybe I did, but I'll tell it anyway. Utbah and Utaybah, this is the interesting piece. So they're the sons of Abu Lahab. Abu Lahab is the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam's uncle. Prior to Islam, Utbah and Utaybah were both engaged to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam's daughters, Ruqayya and Kulthum. And once the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam became Prophet, announced prophecy, Abu Lahab ordered them to divorce his daughters out of spite. So they did. And subhanAllah, this is a story I think that is worth maybe contemplating, especially for sisters who have daughters who haven't gotten married yet. Imagine Khadija radiallahu anha, both her daughters are engaged to two suitable gentlemen. Utbah and Utaybah are two, they were of the right age, from the right family, of great nobility. They're good men. And then they get divorced because of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam's da'wah, because of what he did. Now you can imagine in a parallel universe or in a different storyline of a lady whose daughters are going to be divorced because of a choice her husband made is not going to be too thrilled about her husband's choice, aside from the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam's story. And you would think that maybe Khadija would tell herself, well, they got divorced for the sake of Allah. I mean, it happened because we're standing by Islam. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will, you'll find. he'll grant them a better spouse. You see, Ruqayya didn't marry for a number of years later. And Umm Kulthum didn't marry until Ruqayya died. Like Umm Kulthum, it took her a decade before she got married again. Like she was engaged and she lost her engagement because of this. And it didn't like that immediately Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted her another spouse. No, it was a decade before she got married. She got married to Uthman ibn Affan after her sister Ruqayya died. That's why Uthman ibn Nurayn, of the two lights, because he married the two daughters of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. When you think about this story, I find in it a very important piece of wisdom and a gem that you can take with you. Just because you do something for the sake of Allah and it harms you, doesn't mean that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is just going to give you what you wanted immediately. This is an important piece. Very important. Khadija radiallahu anha, Ruqayya Umm Kulthum. It's devastating for women when an engagement is broken and they didn't want it to be broken. It's very harmful. It's harmful to man. It's much more hurtful towards the woman. Much more. Just how things are. For the sake of Allah, she lost her engagement. She could tell herself, "Well, Ya Rab, I did it for you." So in her mind, she may have an expectation that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will immediately grant her a better spouse right after that. No. She didn't get a spouse. Just 10 years? 10 years? She never... By the time she got married, she was too old. She didn't have children. That's the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam's daughter. Okay, that's his daughter alayhi salatu wasalam. When we do something for the sake of Allah and give up things that we like, or we lose things that we want for the sake of Allah, be very careful of having false expectations. This is a trap the shaitan lays out for you on your way to God. As you walk towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the shaitan has to lay some traps out. He lays this one. This is a really good one. It's a very powerful trap. He gets you to believe that because you're doing things for the sake of Allah, you deserve things. You deserve a rose-petaled red carpet pathway forward. You deserve everything to because you stopped drinking and you stopped doing this and you stopped doing that and you became a better person. You change things around for the sake of Allah. Where is my red carpet? Where is my paparazzi? Where is my reception? Why am I not being celebrated? No. You did this for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Understand what that means. You need to take a step back. Understand what that means. That means Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala yet again has blessed you with the blessing of guidance. Above everything else he's given you, he is on top of that giving you guidance. So I don't understand where the idea of deserving more comes from. Except from my nafs that is extremely, extremely selfish and very, very vain. The Prophet ﷺ's daughters were divorced because of Islam. And it took them a while before they got married again. One of them was over a decade before she married again. And she never bore children because of it. And that's the story of Kulthum. The daughter of Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Uthman Utayba ibn Abi Lahab continued all throughout his prophecy and his time in Mecca and Medina, continued to work against the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam in horrific ways. And once they were caught, they stood in front of him shaking alayhi salatu wasalam in fear from what they had done. And the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, in a known story, would point out to them, "You remember when you did this to me? You remember when you said that about me? My cousins. You remember when you divorced my daughters, my cousins? Remember when you tried to murder me? Remember the qasida, the piece of poetry that you said about me, my cousins?" And they stand there and they're shaking. And he forgives them, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he forgives them. And they accept Islam. And he gives them gifts, alayhi salatu wasalam. Because it's his family. And in Arabic they say, where it's your family, if you spit upwards, it's on your face, and if you spit downward, it's on your and lap. It's all on you. Like there's nothing. There is no gain. There is no gain in turning against your family. There's no gain. There's nothing to win. It's everyone loses. You're the first loser. So you let it go and you forgive and you move on because it's your family. But he did alayhi salatu wasalam. He just stood in front of them. Why? Why did you do this? You could have been beside me. Why did you choose to be like this? Why did you harm me and hurt me so much for so long? They didn't have good answers. Most scholars are of the opinion that they accepted Islam and became Sahaba. So radiallahu anhumah, as he would love us to do, alayhi salatu wasalam, because they are his family. In a really cool story narrated by Imam Ahmad, on the day of Fatah, after Fatah Mecca, one of the, or two of the people whom the Prophet ﷺ had ordered to be executed in Mecca, even if they were found holding on to the curtains of the Kaaba. There's only 10 of them. Two of these men, they ran. They didn't actually get out of Mecca, but they ran and sought refuge in the house of the Prophet ﷺ's cousin. Her name is Hanit bint Abi Talib. Abu Talib is the Prophet ﷺ's uncle, and Hanit radiallahu anha, one of the great Sahabiyat. So the Ali radiallahu anhu would see them. This is what the story goes, is that they were hiding in Mecca. Ali ibn Abi Talib sees them. He says, I was commanded. So he pulls his sword. They run, he's running after them. They're running, he's running after them. They see the house of Hanit. They knock on the door, begging, let us in, let us in, let us in. We seek refuge in your home. So she opens her house. They enter, she closes the door. Ali is standing there, knocking on the door. Ali is what to Hanit? Her what? Think about it a little bit. Her name is Hanit bint Abi Talib. Yeah, so he's her brother. So he's her younger brother. So she's knocking on the door, and she's saying, open up, open up. The Prophet told us to do this. And Hanit would say, قَدْ أَجَرْتُهُمَا, I've offered them my protection. So Ali laughs. وَمِنْذُ مَتَى تُجِيرُ النِّسَاءِ, and since when do women offer protection? Al-ijara, the concept of offering your jiwar, offering your protection, was something that was specific for men. So Ali says, you can't offer jiwar to these people. Women don't do this. Open the door. The Prophet told us to execute them. فَقَالَتْ قَبَدْ أَجَرْتُهُمَا, I'm telling you, I've offered them my protection. So they're arguing. So Hanit says, لَأَشْكُوَنَّكَ إِلَى رَسُولِ اللَّهِ, I'm going to go to the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام. So she closed the door and locks it. The two men are inside. And she goes over to the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام. The story goes, the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام had his daughter Fatima, and he was having a shower. So he was behind the bush, and Fatima was standing there with the curtain, with the towel, and he was getting dressed. So Hanit is coming, calling, she's his cousin from afar. Ya Rasulullah, Ya Rasulullah. So he looks over the bush. فَقَالَ أَهْلًا أُمَّ هَانِتْ, yes, welcome, but yeah, he's trying to get dressed. What do you want? مَا تُرِيدِينَ, فَقَالَتْ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ رَجُلَانِ أَجَرْتُهُمَا, two men and I have offered them my protection. يَقُولُ عَلِيٍّ لَا جِوَارَ لِي, Ali saying, I don't have the right to do that. فَضَحِكَ النَّبِيَ عَلَيْهِ الصَّلَاةُ وَالسَّلَامُ, قَالَ just اِذْهَبِي, just, قَدْ أَجَرْنَا مَنْ أَجَرْتِ يَا أُمَّ هَانِتْ, I offer my protection to the ones whom you offered your protection to, يَا أُمَّ هَانِتْ. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this was the first time historically that a woman offered jiwar to men, like offered protection to men, and it went through. And it was a precedence that never happened before. And the Prophet alayhi wasallam accepted it, and the two men were pardoned, and they went and they didn't accept Islam by the way, and they left to Damascus. Hopefully they're not my ancestors, but still. Well, I mean, it's going to be too bad if they were pardoned by the Prophet alayhi. So that's Fatah Makkah. He would stay, I'll tell you the ending of the story basically. He would stay around within Mecca for 19 nights. Is the number that we have for the majority of books of Seerah. Other books will give you other numbers too. As I pointed out before, the numbers, when it comes to numbers, there's lack of accuracy because people didn't have the apps that we have today to keep track of things. So they have approximations. We think it's around close to 3 weeks that he stayed in Mecca, alayhi salatu wasalam. He stayed in a tent. He stayed in a tent. The Sahaba would come and tell him, Ya Rasulullah, هَلَّا ذَهَبْتَ إِلَى بَيْتِكَ, why don't you go to your house? فَيَقُولُ وَهَلْ تَرَكَتْ لِي قُرَيْشٌ بَيْتَ, why did Quraysh leave me a house? Quraysh not only had they torn down the house of his marriage, of his wedlock with Khadija, where his children were born, they had sold the land to someone else. And alayhi salatu wasalam never reclaimed it. He didn't go after it because there's conflict of interest if he did that, alayhi salatu wasalam, as the leader. For him to go after his personal belongings or personal possessions would be conflict of interest. So he never did, alayhi salatu wasalam. And he stayed during Fatah Mecca in a tent. And he would go back to Medina, alayhi salatu wasalam, just like he promised the Ansar. He could have stayed in Mecca from that day on. He could have moved the capital of his country from Yathrib or Medina Munawwara to Mecca al-Mukarramah. But he didn't, because he gave his word to the people of Medina that he would always be with them. He told them, فَلِلْدَّمُ الدَّمُ وَالْهَدْمِ الْهَدْمِ, my blood is now yours, والهدم, and I'm buried with you. I will live with you and I will die with you. And he went back, alayhi salatu wasalam, to Mecca, to Medina. After getting back to Medina, before he actually made it there, I'm going to tell you this story here. So here's, I'm telling you all these things that are happening. See, as is all everything I told you today that's happening, in the meantime, you know, when you see the movie, and you get, in the meantime, as this is happening, somewhere in Ta'if, if you ever go to Saudi, Ta'if is not too far away from Mecca. There are two tribes by the name of Thaqif and Hawazin. They are cousin tribes. And Thaqif and Hawazin have always been the rivals of Quraysh. They've always wanted the honor of serving the Kaaba or being the protectors of the Bayt al-Haram. They've always wanted that. They, in history, had raided Mecca with Quraysh in it a number of times. The last time they raided Mecca, the last time they prepared an army and raided Mecca, trying to remove Quraysh and run and occupy Mecca, was during the Prophet ﷺ's life when he was 17 years old. He recalls that the first time he ever pulled a bow and an arrow was during the war where he was protecting Mecca with the people of Quraysh from Thaqif and Hawazin. He remembers this war, alayhi salatu wasalam. That was one of many. They had done it many times before. So this rivalry was real. They really, because if you occupy Mecca and you're the one who takes on yourself the responsibility of the service of the Bayt al-Haram, and before that, obviously, the idols that were around it, you had a lot of power. Quraysh was very powerful because of that. So the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, enters Mecca, removes Quraysh, or removes what Quraysh was. See, Quraysh is still there. It's just in a different suit now. Because he, alayhi salatu wasalam, is from Quraysh. And so is Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and Talha and Zubayr and Ali. They're all from Quraysh. So now it's just a different suit, but it's the same idea. But Thaqif and Hawazin, their idea was, now since they're fighting, like the Muhammad and Quraysh are fighting, this is our chance to pounce. We have to do it now. So they put together an army of 20,000 people. How many were the Muslims at that point? 12,000. So tell me, when they won in Badr, what was the ratio? It was 3-1, right? And they won. And in Uhud, technically speaking, before the guys ran down the mountain, they were winning. What was the ratio in Uhud? Anyone remember? What are the numbers in Uhud? So 700 were the Muslims. What was the number of the Quraysh? Around 4,000. So what's the ratio? There were 3,000, sorry. So it was 1-4. My bad. There were 3,000. It's 1-4 or 1-5. Then in Al-Khandaq, when they won, Al-Ahzab, what was the ratio then? Well, that was ridiculous, right? That was 1-8. That was 10,000 versus 1,500 people, right? And then on the day of Mu'ta, where they didn't really lose, I don't even know what the ratio was, because they only sent 3,000 people and there was 250,000 on the other side and they still didn't lose. So the ratios that they've been stuck with over the years have been ridiculously high. 1-3, 1-4, 1-8, 1-50, and they were fine. What is the ratio right now? Over half. They are over half. They were like, piece of cake. This is not going to be a problem at all. We have been winning wars with, you know, the highest numbers we've had was 3,000 people at a time. Now there's 12,000 of us. And there's only 20 of them. This is not going to be a problem at all. And I'll show you the verse in a moment to understand why this battle is talked about in the Quran. Only within one or two verses in the Quran for a very specific reason that we should learn. But you need to understand the story. So the Prophet ﷺ became aware, obviously, his intelligence was working. They never stopped. He was never naive, ﷺ. He knew immediately that Thaqif and Hawazin were preparing for all this. Once he was done, he packed up, he moved towards them. He didn't wait for them to come to Mecca. He didn't go to Medina for them to later on come and occupy Mecca. He went immediately to neutralize the threat. So he marches towards Thaqif and Hawazin. And if you remember, let's go back even a little bit further in what I talked about. When the Prophet ﷺ was going for Fatah Mecca, he didn't tell people where he was going. If you remember the story that I told, he didn't tell people. He kind of spread rumors that he was going for Thaqif and Hawazin, for Ta'if. So the people in Thaqif and Hawazin are like, why? Why are they coming to us? So they start to try to put together an army because they were scared. He didn't end up going there, ﷺ. But Thaqif and Hawazin now had an army anyways. Like, well, now maybe it's our time to pounce. Let's see if we can pounce. So the Prophet ﷺ marched towards them. Now, the way it worked is when you go to Ta'if, and you'll find this if you ever go to, you know, to Saudi and you go from Mecca to Ta'if, that after maybe 50 to 60 kilometers outside of Mecca, you start to enter in a very different landscape. The landscape is very different around Ta'if. It's very green, very green. Mecca is very dry. It's mountains and rock and sand. When you come closer to Ta'if, it changes. It becomes very green. It's like you're not in the same country anymore. It's valleys and it's rivers and it's actually very beautiful. It's a very beautiful part of the world. Sheikh Ahmad comes from there. You can ask him about it. It's a very beautiful part of the world. So So when he's coming there, alayhi salatu wasalam, as he's going towards the Ta'if, there are a lot of valleys. So they came to one valley, and the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, right, and the valley is the valley of Hunayn. That's the name of, that's why the battle is called Hunayn, because that's the area. He comes to the area of Hunayn. It's a valley, you have to go down, like you're walking on flat land, and then now you have to actually go down. So before he gets there, alayhi salatu wasalam, he's like, let's be very careful as we go down here. Can we be very careful? I want my, the commander to take this very slowly. But as I said, the ratio was so easy, they didn't really, for a moment there, they got a little bit loose with things. They let their guard down for a moment. Let their guard down for a moment. He said, be careful. Go one group at a time. Send, spies or people ahead of you to let you know how things are. They didn't do that. And Khalid ibn Walid was up front, so he just charged down with the front part of the army. They didn't do that. Now Thaqif ibn Hawazin, as the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam kind of suspected, had laid themselves perfectly, had positioned them perfectly within the valley of Hunayn. That's where they were, waiting for the Muslims to come through, hoping that maybe they come through without the proper preparation, without seeing them, which the Muslims did. And as the army enters the valley of Hunayn, just as the majority of them are in, they jump them. And they flank them from behind and from the sides. And it turns into complete chaos. Khalid ibn Walid that day would fall. For the first time in his history, he would fall. He would fall to the ground, unconscious, covered by leaves, not seen by the other army. And that's how he didn't die that day. That day, the only reason he didn't die is that when he fell, as they were ambushed by the army of Thaqif and Hawazin, he fell off his horse and he ended up under a leaf or an old tree, so he wasn't seen. And he was left as people were running back and forth because he was unconscious for a couple of hours. And he was extremely, extremely wounded. Khalid would stay wounded for months after this battle. Like, it would take him months to actually stand on his feet again, which I'll tell you a bit later in the story. But imagine the ambush, the reason I'm telling you the story, is imagine Khalid, when you think of Khalid ibn Walid, you're thinking of the almost the invincible warrior. Khalid that day, not only did he fell unconscious and almost died. This is how bad the ambush was. It became so chaotic that everyone started to run. The Muslims had no sense, there was no more organization, they had no idea where people were, the banner had fallen, and people just started to run, just getting out of the valley. The Prophet ﷺ was left in the middle of the valley of Hunayn with a handful of people. A handful of people, amongst them his uncle Abu al-Harith and Abdul Muttalib, and amongst them his other uncle Al-Abbas and Abdul Muttalib. Only a number of people who were surrounding him ﷺ were left. Everyone else were running. It was very dangerous. He could have been killed that day ﷺ. So he started to call on people, the loudest voice that he had. He started to say, أَنَا النَّبِيُّ لَا كَذِبُ أنا ابن عبد المطلب إلي عباد الله. I am the prophet, there is no lie about that. I am the son or ibn of Abd al-Muttalib. To me, O servants of Allah, come back to me. Ali ibn Abi Talib tells us, قال فكان يومها أقربنا إلى العدو صلى الله عليه وسلم وكنت يومها أحتمي به. Ali is with him. He said, that day, the closest one of us to the enemy was the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And on that day, I sought refuge in him. And on that day, when I got really scared, and it was very heavy, I kind of stood behind him alayhi salatu wasalam, hoping for his protection. That's how bad things turned. And that's how brave he was alayhi salatu wasalam. He was raising his voice, أَنَا النَّبِيُّ لَا كَذِبْ أَنَا ابْنُ عَبْدِ الْمُطَّلِبِ, to people to come back to him. And people weren't coming back. Al-Abbas ibn Abd al-Muttalib is one of those men who have foghorns for a voice box. He had that heavy voice. And he started to call, Ya ma'ashar al-ansar, Ya ma'ashar al-muhajirin, Ya ma'ashar. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam says, no, don't say that. Qul, Ya ashaba bay'ati al-aqaba, Ya ashaba bay'ati al-shajara, Ya ashaba surat al-baqara, Aina bay'atukum. This is what you say. Say, oh, the people who gave their pledge on the day of Aqaba. See how far he went back, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This to me is very meaningful. I talked about this Friday, actually. It wasn't even planned, honestly. SubhanAllah, when I put the khutbah together, that piece wasn't even on my mind. It just kind of occurred to me as I was... that the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, would remind people of this bay'ah, At that moment, if you were to go back, that bay'ah was done 10 years before. It was a decade prior to this moment, this bay'ah. That's how far away this was. But he signed with the Ansar and the Muhajireen who were with him, and they pledged that they would protect, and they would fight, and they would not run. And they said yes. Bay'at al-Shajara, which happened on the day of Hudaybiyah, is not that far away. It's only a year and a half or 2 years before, when they pledged that they would go and they would fight for the blood of Uthman radiallahu anhu. Surah Al-Baqarah is the surah that says, وَقَاتِلُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ الَّذِينَ يُقَاتِلُونَكُمْ وَلَا تَعْتَدُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُحِبُّ الْمُعْتَدِينَ. So remind that surah. أَيْنَ بَيْعَتُكُمْ, where is your pledge? So Al-Abbas ibn Abd al-Muttalib starts to raise his voice, calling, يَا أَصْحَابَ بَيْعَةِ الْعَقَبَةِ, يَا أَصْحَابَ بَيْعَةِ الشَّجَرَةِ, and they start running back. And they start running back, and the valley is flooded again with the Muslims. Just in time. Just in time. I'm going to tell you something that happened during all this, before the numbers came. So this is where Mecca is, and this is where Al-Ta'if is. This is the valley that they're going through, and this is how they kind of ambushed them on from both sides. I had more pictures actually of Al-Ta'if, but I don't know where they went. I have to figure out who deleted these slides. Maybe they're on a different file, because I can't find the slides that I took. There's actually a lot of pictures. Al-Ta'if is a beautiful place, and there are pictures of the valley itself. I guess for some reason today I didn't have time to actually go back and look at it again. But it's there. Let's move on. I'll come back to this in a moment. So as the Prophet ﷺ is in the midst of this, as Abbas is calling upon people, him ﷺ, within very few people, Ali ibn Abi Talib and a couple of men are standing, and they're defending, and they're trying to fortress themselves not to get killed. And Abbas is calling, and the Muslims are coming back slowly, but complete chaos. A lot of Muslims fell that day. The Prophet ﷺ all got killed. Within that period of time, before the Muslims actually came back and they were able to regroup again, there was a man by the name of Shayba ibn Uthman ibn Talha. So Uthman ibn Talha, you should know their name. Uthman ibn Talha is the guy who had the key of the Kaaba and didn't give it to the Prophet ﷺ initially. And then the day Fatah Makkah, the Prophet ﷺ took the key back and they gave it back to him. And it's in his family till this day. Shayba had a chip on his shoulder. He wasn't happy. He accepted Islam, but in his heart he couldn't stand the humiliation that occurred to his father. So he went with the Prophet ﷺ. He acted like he was all committed, but in his mind, he was going to assassinate the Prophet ﷺ whenever he could. In the midst of the Battle of Hunayn, he pulls his dagger. Shayba ibn Uthman ibn Talha. He pulls his dagger, and he slowly starts walking, and he's coming closer to the Prophet ﷺ, hoping to find a moment to do it. He's saying to himself, Al-Yawma batal al-sihr. Al-Yawma batal al-sihr. Today is the day where his sorcery will fail him. This is what Shayba is saying. Today is the day where his sorcery will fail him. He's like, he still thinks it's something beyond prophecy, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As he's coming close with his dagger in his arm, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam turns to him. فَيَقُولُ يَا شَيْبَ أُرِيدُ بِكَ الْخَيْرُ وَتُرِيدُ بِيَ الشَّرُ. I want good for you and you want evil for me. أُرِيدُ بِكَ الْخَيْرُ أُرِيدُ بِكَ الْخَيْرُ وَتُرِيدُ بِنَفْسِكَ الشَّرُ. Actually, it's actually both. It's actually both narrations. Interesting. Actually, I never thought of it. That's actually both. I want good for you, and you want harm for yourself. أريد بك الخير. I want goodness for you. وتريد بنفسك الشر. You want harm for yourself. يقول فما زال يقول لي استغفر الله يا شيبة. Ask Allah for forgiveness, يا شيبة. قال فما زال يقول لي استغفر. He kept on telling me استغفر الله. قال حتى صار وجهه أحب الوجوه إليه. Until his face became the most beloved face to me, to my heart, صلى الله عليه وسلم. فقلت يا رسول الله استغفر الله وأشهد أنك رسوله. I ask Allah for forgiveness and I bear witness that you are his prophet. أقاتل معك يا رسول الله. Do I have the permission to fight with you? فقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم نعم يا شيبة. Yes, stand by me. فقاتل معه شيبة. At the end of the Battle of Hunayn, the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام came to شيبة. قال أرأيت يا شيبة. You see شيبة. لو فعلت ما أردت لدخلت النار. If you did what you were hoping to do, you would have been from the people of Nar. وإنك اليوم لمن أهل الجنة. And today you're going to be one of the people of Jannah. احمد الله يا شيبة. Say الحمد لله يا شيبة. فجلست أقول الحمد لله. الحمد لله. I didn't make the mistake of صلى الله عليه وسلم. Trying to kill him in the middle of war. He's trying to assassinate him in the middle of war. Not any war. No. Probably one of the most chaotic moments within battle that he had experienced, عليه الصلاة والسلام, aside from Uhud. Like, you heard the story of Uhud, very chaotic. Very problematic. It was very bad. This was very similar to it. And yet, someone who was supposed to be standing by him is pulling the dagger to kill him, alayhi salatu wasalam. And he still finds these type of stories are the ones that overwhelm me a little bit. Because I don't know that there are people in the world that would have patience for someone like that. Wallahi, sometimes someone comes out to me after Salat al-Jum'ah with a little thing and I'm ready to swing. Yeah, sometimes it'll be just a little, it'll be a criticism that I've heard too many times and I'm ready, and I'm already losing my mind. Alayhi salatu wasalam, in the middle of battle, he's lost, everyone's gone, and the person who's supposed to be covering his back is pulling a dagger, wanting to shove it in. The Prophet alayhi salatu turns to him and he tells him, I want khayr for you. You want badness for yourself. And I want khayr for you, but you don't even know what's good for you. And I know what's good for you, I want what's good for you, but you don't know what's good for you. I almost feel the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam is saying that to everybody. Like when you think about it, alayhi salatu, when you think about his life, alayhi salatu wasalam, it's like he's saying this to everyone. I want what's good for you. You just don't know what's good for you. You want what's bad for you. You keep on making the wrong choices. You're harming yourself. Listen to me, because I want what's best for you. Listen to what I'm telling you. You'll be better. You'll live better. You'll be happier. Stop harming yourself by making the wrong choices, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He still had time to say that in the middle of a war. The middle of war. I don't know. I'd have just killed the guy. And then gone to after his father later on. Because what a horrible way to raise your son to be such a traitor. But he didn't. He won him over, alayhi salatu wasalam. And Shaybah ibn Uthman ibn Talha would continue to be one of the great warriors of Islam. And he would die a shaheed years later for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. See that transition? To me, that's his magic, alayhi salam. You want to call him a sorcerer? That's his magic then. Yeah. If you want to call him that, if that's the name, if someone wants to use that to describe him, alayhi salatu wasalam, well, that's his magic. The way he was able to affect people, the way he was able to turn hearts, the way he was able to reach you in a place where no one else was able to reach you. Just to come to that one piece inside of you that needed remedy and just pat on it and just say it's okay, and then the person would change, and then the person would find meaning for themselves, and they would sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He had so many opportunities to be just firmly just at moments, and he didn't. He chose to be merciful, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. These are the verses that exist in Surah Al-Tawbah. لقد نصركم الله في مواطن كثيرة ويوم حنين إذ أعجبتكم كثرتكم فلم تغن عنكم شيئا وضاقت عليكم الأرض بما رحبت ثم وليتم مدبرين ثم أنزل الله سكينته على رسوله وعلى المؤمنين وأنزل جنودا لم تروها وعذب الذين كفروا وذلك جزاء الكافرين. Indeed, Allah has granted you victory in many moments, during many events and battles in your lives. However, is what the ayah is saying. On the day of Hunayn, إِذْ أَعْجَبَتْكُمْ كَثْرَتُكُمْ, when you became vain because of your numbers, when the disease of ujub found its way into your heart. There are four major diseases of the heart. Four. Number one is vanity, ujub. Number two is kibr, arrogance. Number three is ostentation, riya. And number four is envy, hasad. There's almost no disagreement on this amongst the scholars of this discipline. These four, if you find ways to, if you remedy them, if you fix them, if you heal them, then the rest of the diseases of the heart will go away. They'll just kind of start to fade away on their own. But you have to take care of these four major ones. Ujub, vanity, what it means is when you feel full of yourself. Vanity is the way you see yourself, not in comparison to others. It's just the way you see yourself. Arrogance is the way you see yourself in comparison to other people. So they're different things. Vanity is what I feel that I'm worthy of praise, that I am the center of attention, and that I am the spotlight. And that I am worthy of being praised and being thanked because I have done so much and have achieved so much. So it's my view of myself. That's vanity. Arrogance is where I think I'm better than other people. I may not be great, but I'm better than Fulan. Or even maybe worse than that, a group of people. وَالْعِيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ. These two are very problematic, and everyone has a certain degree of them inside of them, and everyone has to get rid of it. Racism is just collective arrogance. That's all it is. It's collective arrogance. Instead of being individual arrogance, it's collective. Instead of me thinking I'm better than the, all of these people, well, one person is, I'm better than all of these people who come from the same background. It's an arrogance where I'm generalizing over a large number of people. So what happened to the Sahaba on that day, this is what the Quran is saying, is أَعْجَبَتْكُمْ كَثْرَتُكُمْ. When you looked at your numbers, you're like, we'll be fine. It became vain because you had higher numbers. Because before that, if you go, let's go back to Surah Ali Imran when he talked about Badr. What did he say? وَلَقَدْ نَصَرَكُمُ اللَّهُ فِي بَدْرٍ وَشُوْ. For what? وَأَنْتُمْ أَذِلَّةٌ. When you were humble. You had humbleness. You had humility. Maybe one of the reasons they had humility is the numbers were small, so they actually were able to generate proper humility and humbleness. So Allah granted them victory. Hunayn, they felt a little bit, 12,000, they're 20, yeah, we'll be fine. And you remember? We were like 700 of us. There was 1,000 of us. This will be nothing. So they dropped their, this is very important. You would think that they were entitled to do that. A little bit, maybe a little bit. Maybe after 10 years of struggle, right? What has it been now? It's about what year is this? This is close to year 8, right? End of year 8. 13, that's 20, that's 11, 13 years at the beginning, and eight, we're coming to almost 20 years. 20 years of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, of the struggle. Multiple battles where they always had the lower hand, and they stood their ground. They felt for a moment, yeah, I mean, it's okay. Have a little bit of arrogance, a little bit of vanity. No. We dropped our guard just for a minute. We dropped our guard just for a minute. It's just for this one. We just went in the valley without listening. No. You make a mistake. You don't do your job. You fall. Fall. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter who's with you. Doesn't matter what merit you got. Doesn't matter. You don't do your job the way you're supposed to. You disobey the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. You allow corruption to enter inside. This is one of the scariest stories in the seerah. Actually, it's one of the scariest stories in the Quran. I find it extremely, extremely scary. Why? Because I'm imagining an army filled with all of these amazing names. Everyone was there, right? This is Hunayn. No one was not there. In Badr, there were certain people who didn't make it just because they weren't there that day. Not everyone was there. Same thing for Uhud, same thing for Khandaq. But on the day of Hunayn, everyone was there because everyone was there for Fatah Makkah. Everyone attended Fatah Makkah, everybody. On the way back, everyone was still there. So Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, Ali, Talha, Zubayr, Sa'id, Abdullah, everyone was there. You're talking all the big names. And yet a little bit of vanity would enter the hearts. The whole army would fall. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam came close to dying. And the Quran would record it. إِذْ أَعْجَبَتْكُمْ كَثْرَتُكُمْ فَلَمْ تُغْنِي عَنْكُمْ شَيْئًا. And it did nothing for you. Your numbers did nothing for you. It benefited you in no way at all. وَضَاقَتْ عَلَيْكُمُ الْأَرْضُ بِمَا رَحُبَتْ. And this wide earth that was in front of you became so tight, and you felt you were suffocating inside of you, you had to run. ثُمَّ وَلَّيْتُمْ مُدْبِرِينَ. And then you turned your backs and you ran. But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would descend His serenity and tranquility upon the heart of His Prophet and those who stood by Him, and He would send troops that you could not see, and that He punished the disbelievers, and that is what they deserve. وَذَلِكَ جَزَاءُ الْكَافِرِينَ. That is the due diligence of the kafir, of the disbeliever on that day. But he pointed this out. You became vain. It didn't help you at all. If the Sahaba, with the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, after 20 years of perseverance, after 20 years of perseverance and striving in jihad, allowed a little bit of ujub to enter their hearts and they were punished for it immediately, then what are we going to say, really? If all of our efforts are somehow corrupt, da'wah cannot be corrupt. It can't. Da'wah that has somewhere in it an agenda or a bias, da'wah that has somewhere in it an unhealthy competition or an unhealthy competitive streak or direction, da'wah that is not purely for the sake of Allah, da'wah that is not focused on serving people and only serving people, is corrupt and it doesn't do anything. Which is why we haven't been able to make the progress we want to make as Muslims. Because if our ancestors, our teachers, for a moment let their guard down and allowed a little bit of vanity to make it inside their hearts, just happy with the numbers. They were just happy about the numbers. They didn't even say it. They just felt it. Like, we're good. There's 12,000 of us. We'll be fine. They depended in their hearts for a moment on something besides Allah. For a moment, immediately they fell. Immediately they fell, and the Quran would document their fall. The Quran would, we read this verse every, in the Quran. Every Ramadan, you have to hear it recited. إِذْ أَعْجَبَتْكُمْ كَثْرَتُكُمْ. You don't want to hear it. I'm pretty sure that the Sahabi was wrong. They didn't want to hear it again. They don't want to be reminded, yeah, we shouldn't have done that day. Every time, I'm going to read it again, and again, and again, so the mistake doesn't happen again. So that we don't allow ourselves to be corrupt. Because once you bring arrogance, or vanity, or envy, or riya into any act of worship, wherever that act of worship may be, you corrupt it. And once you corrupt it, it no longer, there's no barakah in it, it doesn't serve its purpose, and it will eventually fail. Which is why we have to be very, very careful, and very, very clear. We have to continuously watch your intentions, watch your heart. Why are you doing what you're doing? What are you hoping to achieve? Who are you serving? Who are you fearful of? Who are you hoping to be there for? Why? It has to be for Allah. You have to remove from it. You have to remove from it any self-service. I'm saying this because it's just, we have to do better. We have to do better. We have to do better as Muslims. We have to. We have to understand that the act, any act of da'wah is sacred. The sanctity, the holiness of the acts of da'wah has to be protected. Those who are going to be performing this act have to be properly trained and taught. They have to learn to rid themselves of these problems. And if they're not ready yet, then they wait until they are. Because the moment these actions are based on something different, they're not fruitful anymore. And if you don't believe me, read this verse. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala points out to the people, to the sahaba, أَعْجَبَتْكُمْ كَثْرَتُكُمْ. You liked your numbers. You became vain because of your numbers. What did your numbers do for you? فَلَمْ تُغْنِي عَنْكُمْ شَيْءٍ. It did nothing for you. It was never about numbers to begin with. Vanity, a little bit of vanity, a little bit of self, admiration. Just a little bit of self-admiration. Wallahi ajib. Ya Sheikh. Wallahi, I feel that sometimes we're in a different galaxy from what this verse is talking about. A little bit of self-admiration caused them to fail. What are we going to, wallahi, I have no, what are we going to say? I don't even know how we're going to explain what it is that we're doing. But this is what the ayah says, and this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explained to them. And just be very careful in your life. If you do something for the sake of Allah, do it for the sake of Allah. Expect nothing in return. Listen to me very carefully. Expect nothing in return. Not only that, be very clear on the fact that you want nothing in return. And if something is given to you, return it because you want nothing in return. Be very careful about this. You're going to take care of somebody. Take care of them for the sake of Allah. Do not expect them to thank you or to be grateful towards you. Or to praise you. Just do it. If you're doing it for the sake of Allah, do it for the sake of Allah. Or else, tell them, I'm not doing it for the sake of Allah. I expect one and two in return. You can't have it both ways. You can't have it both ways. You can't do it for the sake of Allah, but I also want in return a good reputation and people to remember me in a good way. No. I'm doing it for the sake of Allah and only for the sake of Allah. Then you want nothing in return. The people of older, our Salaf, when they did something for the sake of Allah, they actually put an effort to make sure that no one knew that they were doing what they were doing. So there would be no way for anyone to thank them for it. So it could be actually fully for the sake of Allah. إِنَّمَا نُطَعِمُكُمْ لِوَجِهِ اللَّهِ لَا نُرِيدُ مِنْكُمْ جَزَاءً وَلَا شُكُورًا. We don't want from you payback or gratitude or thanks. We're just doing it for the sake of Allah. Take it and leave. Take what I'm helping with and go. I don't come back. I don't want anything from you. What I want is from someone else, not from you. That degree of selflessness is what makes sure the acts of da'wah and service within the Muslim community are successful. And without that, we're going to have a problem, which we already do. We definitely really do. And this has to be dealt with somehow. After the day of Hunayn, after the Muslims heard Al-Abbas and they regrouped and they charged down that valley, and the Prophet alayhi salam organized his lines. It was a swift victory. It was swift. It didn't take much. One of the stories of Hunayn, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, as he would pick up a handful of soil from the earth, and he would throw it and say, "Shahat al-wujuh, may the faces all be defeated today." And the people on the other side from Hunayn, those who didn't die, said every one of us had sand in their eyes that day. From the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And he stood his ground alayhi salatu wasalam, with his Muslim, and they were victorious. And Thaqif and Hawazin, out of desperation, had come out to this valley with all of their warriors, and they brought with them all of their wealth. This was a tactic the Arabs used to use to make sure no one ran. A very interesting tactic, actually. It's actually been studied militarily a couple of times by historians, where if this was like, you know, live or die type of battle, where this is the last, they wouldn't just go with their army. They would bring their children, their wives, their livestock, their gold, everything. And they put it right there. So if you ran, you left your children and your wealth behind. So you're not running. You're going to fight until the end. This was their tactic. And when it was a big deal, that's what would happen. You would find two armies fighting, and everyone was there with everything. The winner takes all. So Thaqif ibn Hawazin, to make sure that people stood their ground, brought everything and lost everything. They lost everything. The amount of bounty and loot that was taken after the day of Hunayn was insane. The number of stories that I have in the books of hadith, and I narrated many of them over the last year and a half, of the Prophet ﷺ just giving away wealth, and the incidents that occurred as he gave away the wealth, but I'll tell you some of them, a number of them, inshallah, yani, but within this halaqa, is very high, because he was given the amount of bounty that he had to distribute amongst Muslims. Was just very high, and we're talking about livestock, talking about sheep and camels and gold and just a lot of wealth. So when that was brought to him, alayhi salatu wasalam, he started to give the wealth away. And amongst the people he would give to the newer Muslims, like Safwan ibn Umayyah, for example, and like Abu Sufyan, Sakhr ibn Harb. He would give them, which would later be documented in Surah At-Tawbah, as wal mu'allafati qulubuhum. Zakah is given to the fuqara and to the masakeen, to the poor and the needy. There's also another group that is deserving of zakah. There's eight groups that you'll find in this ayah. Innama as-sadaqatu lil-fuqara'i wal-masakeen wal-'amilina 'alayha wal-mu'allafati qulubuhum wa fi ar-riqabi wal-gharimin wa fi sabilillahi wa ibn as-sabil. So when he talks about al-mu'allafati qulubuhum, al-mu'allafa qulubuhum, their hearts. Mu'allafati means the hearts that need to be bought, or the hearts that need to be brought in. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, a part of the zakat, he would give it to those new Muslims whose Islam were still weak, and it was a way of buying their loyalty. It was a way of encouraging, giving them incentive to be stronger Muslims. So he would give these people a lot of wealth. So Abu Sufyan, Sakhr ibn Harb, he gave him, and he asked him for himself, so he gave him. Then he asked for his wife, so he gave him. Then he asked for his son, so he gave him. And he gave him so much wealth that Abu Sufyan said, Ya Rasulullah, كيف أحمله? How do I take all this? I can't take all this. أَرْسِلْ إِلَيَّ مَنْ يَحْمِلُهُ مَعِي. Send someone to carry this with me. And he told him this, alayhi salatu wasalam. He told him, أَخَذْتَهُ وَحْدَكْ فَأْحْمِلْهُ وَحْدَكْ. You took it on your own, Abu Sufyan, so carry it on your own. Carry it by yourself, Abu Sufyan. It was more symbolic than it was, it was more figurative than it was literal. Abu Sufyan obviously brought someone to help him carry it, but he understood the message. Like, you took this, you're responsible for it. Be ready. You're carrying it. You carry it alone. You carry the responsibility of what I gave you in front of Allah by yourself, because you took it by yourself. And I find that to be very profound. Remember that in life. Whatever it is that you're given, whatever you carry it by yourself. You have to take care of it. On the day of judgment, you have to argue your way through. You have to have a good explanation of what you did with it. You took it. You carry it. That's what he told him. Abu Sufyan's like, oh, someone to help me carry it. No, you took it, you carry it. This is you. I'm giving it to you, but you have to understand that you carry it. And to me, that's just very, very meaningful. I don't think I have time to tell you the story. It's hard to not to tell, but I'll leave it until next time, inshallah. A lot of things happened during the 48 hours. This is like the most condensed 48 hours of seerah that I have. A lot of things happened in these 48 hours. 2 days where the Prophet ﷺ after Hunayn was giving away the ghanaim. A lot happened. Why? Because naturally when there's a lot of money involved, a lot of interest is involved as well. So people remember everything. There's a lot of money. So people were watching and listening, and everything that happened was remembered that day. And the Prophet ﷺ was giving, and as he was standing there giving, I'll tell you this story, and then there's a kahoot, inshallah, so I'll give you guys maybe another 3 or 4 minutes, and you guys can run it. Okay, good. So I'll tell you this one story, and then we'll continue next week. So the Prophet ﷺ is giving away the ghanaim. By the way, he took away nothing that day, but we'll talk about that later. He's giving away the ghanaim, and a man comes from behind him. The Prophet ﷺ is wearing a burd najrani, ghaliyad al-hashiyah. He's wearing a burd. A burd is the thing that comes on top of this that you can just take off. If you've ever seen it, that's a burd. So he's wearing that, alayhi salatu wasalam, and it has a heavy collar. It's a very thick collar. And it's buttoned up in front. So the man comes and he takes the Prophet alayhi salam, by the collar like this, and he twists his arm. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, is now, this is stuck to his throat. He can barely breathe. يَقُولُ أَعْطِنِي مِن مَالِ اللَّهِ لَا مِن مَالِكَ وَلَا مِن مَالِ أَبِيكَ. Give me from the wealth of Allah. I don't want your wealth or the wealth of your father. MashaAllah. Adab, yani, amazing. Amazing adab. Again, how he did not turn around alayhi salatu wasalam and just, yani, masih al-ard fi, I don't know how. But wallah, I don't understand how he does it. Like how he took nothing with him that day, alayhi salatu. All he cared about was taking care of these people. And yet he comes from behind him and he twists his arm. Of course, Umar sees this. Umar cannot pull his sword quickly enough. Like he cannot, he's already, his sword's already out, and this man's head is going to be rolling in a minute. So the Prophet is sending everyone, leave him. يَقُولُ يَا أَخَ الْعَرَبُ دَعَنِي أُعْطِكَ, just let me go and I will give you. So he let him go. فَقَالَ خُذْ هَذَا يُرْضِيكَ. How about, so there's an amount of wealth, take all this. قَالَ لَا لَا كَفَيْتَ وَلَا وَفَيْتَ. This is not good and this is not enough. So the Sahaba, يعني, one of the rivayat, قال فسمي على الصحابة شخيرا. You can hear the Sahaba, يعني, literally, يعني, breathing heavy. يعني, they're getting really upset with the manner of this man. But the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام قال أدخل معي, come with me. So he takes him and he enters the tent. فقال أعطيك كذا يرضيك. لا, no. طيب وكذا, I'll give, add this. يرضيك, this is good enough. No. وكذا, he kept on adding. قال حتى قال نعم رضيت. Now I'm ready. جزاك الله عني خير. I'm happy. فقال يا أخي أخرج فقل ما للناس ما قلت لي فإنهم وجدوا في قلوبهم عليك شيئا. I need you to come out with me and say to the people what you just said to me, because they are very upset with you in the way that you kind of acted. So how about you come out and you just say that to them. فقال نعم. So he comes out and he says, اللهم ارحمني ومحمدا ولا ترحم معنا أحدا. Oh Allah, show mercy to me and Muhammad and no one else. فقال لقد حجرت واسعا يا هذا. This is something very واسع, the rahmah of Allah. You've made it so small. But he takes the wealth and he walks away. And sallallahu alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam turns to the Sahaba. And I'll end with this story. He says, مثلي ومثلكم ومثل هذا الرجل. My example, the example of me and this man and you, is the example of a man who lost his camel. And people want to get his camel for him. So the more they run after his camel, the farther his camel runs away. And he is saying, leave my camel, I will get my camel. And they keep on running after his camel, and his camel is running farther away until they listen to him. And then he picks up a little bit of hashish, a little bit of grass from the earth. وَيُحَرِّكُ بِهَا يَدَيْهِ. And he moves it in his hands like this. So the camel comes running. قال ولو تركتكم وما أردتم لكان من أهل النار. And if I left you to do to him what you were hoping to do to him, he would have been from أهل النار. He's someone who came and he mistreated the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام and was rude. He would have deserved punishment. But I didn't let you do it. And now, this is what I think his motto was: one more soul to Jannah. That's what I think his motto was. I don't have evidence that he said that, but that's what I think it is. I think it's just one more soul to Jannah. One by one. We'll get you to Jannah one by one. And every time I have an opportunity to get one more person to Jannah, I'll get that person to Jannah. It's hard. It's difficult. But if the price is his ego, alayhi salatu wasalam, no problem. If the price is my ego, no, that's easy. That's cheap. I'll pay that price every day of the week. If getting someone to Jannah, the price is my ego, paid, done, no problem. No problem. Sallallahu alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Why just one more soul to Jannah? Just by a little bit of patience. A little bit of compassion and tenderness. And the man would go back to his people. I have 17 minutes. You guys have enough 17 minutes worth of material? Okay, good. So I'll end with that. We have, I have obviously maybe five or six more stories within the Battle of Hunayn, and probably the most important story of Battle of Hunayn I haven't told you yet. I'll tell you inshallah ta'ala next week. In the next 10 minutes before Salat al-Isha, before Adhan al-Isha, the brothers have prepared a Kahoot, especially for the younger people here. So they'll put up they'll put it up and you guys can participate in the Kahoot. And if you want to get maybe freshen up or older, make wudu until Salat al-Isha, then you're welcome to do that. Inshallah, subhanAllah, bihamdik. Tadhu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.
وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين جزاكم الله خيرا بارك الله فيكم.
You want this?
All right, assalamu alaikum. We're going to get started very shortly because we don't have that much time. So if you guys want to enter the code in Kahoot, it's 2220509. There's going to be gift cards for the winners. Three. The code is 2220509.
Is this too loud?
Are you guys ready? There's a limit of 100 players, unfortunately. So the first 100 people who join, if there's 100 people. Oh.
Just start.
Okay, we're gonna start. Okay, there's not that many people, so if you guys want to group up for those who did get in, because unfortunately there's only 10 players allowed. Okay, first question, the Battle of Hunain was fought against the Jews, the Roman Empire, Hawazin and Thaqif, or Quraysh? MashaAllah, you guys, majority of you guys got that right, MashaAllah. Okay, next question. So we have Basil number one, MHT number two, and Hai number three. Okay, second question. How many Muslims fought in the Battle of Hunain? Was it 1,200? Oh, mashallah. You guys all got that right, mashallah. Except one person. Next question. Okay, Basit is still number one. We have MM number two, MHT number three, and Hai number four. Third question, when did the Battle of Hunain occur? Was that after the conquest of Mecca? Was that before the conquest of Mecca? Was that after the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, or was that before the Treaty of Hudaybiyah? Okay, mashallah. Majority of you guys got that right. Only two people didn't get that right. Basil is now number two. Hai is number one. Who's Hai? MashaAllah. Okay, how many did the Muslims have to face in the Battle of Hunain? Did they have to face 200,000, 20,000, 2,000, or 200? Oh. The eight people got that right again. Didn't change. MashaAllah. Question five. What surah contained the verses about the Battle of Hunain? Was it Surah Al-Kahf, Surah Al-Anfal, Surah Al-Tawbah, or Surah Al-Baqarah? MashaAllah. So it looks like the same eight people are getting the answers right. And like the other three just don't know what they're doing. Okay, we can go to the next question. Okay, what were the names of Abu Lahab's sons? There's one more person has to answer. Just go to the next one. MashaAllah. One person got it wrong though. Ambassador. Okay, which daughter of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam married Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu? Was it Zainab? Was it Kulthum? Was it Fatima or Ruqayya? Which one was it? This one, majority of you guys got it correct, but lots of you didn't get it correct. It was Kulthum. Okay, true or false? Taqif and Huwazin were always rivals of Quraysh. If you were listening, you'd know this. Is it true or false? Wow. You guys are getting a lot more of you guys are getting them wrong. The leaderboard, Hani Omar is now in third place. Hai and Aqib are first and second. What did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam call out to the fleeting Muslims? Did he call out all Muhajirin and Ansar? Did he say all Muslims? Did he say all the people of the Pledge of Aqaba? Or did he say all followers of Muhammad? This one again, if you were listening, you guys would definitely know this one. MashaAllah. Let's try and get one question where everyone gets it completely right. It's still the same leaderboard. What is the ratio of the Muslim army to the oppositions in the Battle of Hunain? Was it over half? Was it 33.3%? Was it 3/4 or was it less than 10%? MashaAllah. Oh, Hani Omar just moved to second place. Hai has some competition now. Okay, in whose house did the Akhriyaman Safwan hide in during the conquest of Mecca? Those are the four options. Nine people got that. That was really easy. Sheikh Anam literally answered one of those questions. You guys all should have gotten that. Oh, Aqib, you got that one wrong. The Battle of Hunain was fought in an open plot of land. What was it? True or false? MashaAllah, MashaAllah. Hani Omar just moved to first place. Who was given the keys to the Kaaba? Uthman ibn Talha, Umar ibn Khattab, Abu Sufyan, or Uthman ibn Affan? Which one of those four? Oh, that one was bad. No one knew that one. Four people knew that one. Oh, Hani Omar. Move down back to second place. Hai is back in first. The Battle of Hunain was mentioned by name in the Quran. Is that true or false? There's a word Hunain mentioned in the Quran. It is true. MashaAllah. We can move on to the next one. Hai continues to be in first place. Hani Omar fell off the leaderboard, man. Who tried to kill the Prophet during the Battle of Hunain? Was it Abu Lahab? Was it Utbah ibn Abu Lahab? Was it Abu Sufyan or Shaybah ibn Uthman? It was Shaybah. Hani Omar is back in second. I think we have the last question. So, what were the lessons learned after the Battle of Hunain? Was it, do not be proud of your numbers or size? Was it, always have grit and stand your ground? Was it, a bigger in group is always better, or give up if you know you're going to lose? You can select two. You can select two or three or four. There's multiple right answers in this one, but some of them are wrong. Oh, mashallah. Okay, let's see the leaderboard. In third place, we have Atib. Mashallah. Second place, we have Hani Omar. In first place, drum roll. Hi. So if you guys want to come grab your gift cards, inshallah, and Aisha prayers in 5 minutes. So Jazakallah khair. We'll see you guys next week, inshallah.